Our scripture reading is Matthew 25, 34 to 40. And it's, I believe, on page 39 of the New Testament section of the Bible that's in the pew. But I'm going to read it from a different version. But it's the same, Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brethren, you did for me." I chose this scripture because I saw some of the results in Bolivia. I was lucky to follow, the children may be dismissed. Okay? I followed the footsteps of the faithful, and this is what I found. You know, last week I told you that every morning of my three-week trip in Bolivia, not every morning, the first morning I didn't think this, but from the third morning I thought that. I was so thankful to God that I didn't feel worse. And that was for a number of reasons. The altitude was high. I figured out that in El Alto, we were in the city next to La Paz, and that was 13,600 feet. And so even while we were panting along, and I think I told you I had broken a rib also, we had to climb three flights up to see a Quaker weaving collective. I mean, you know, we were on the Quaker study tour for 2 weeks, so we had to go up and see the Quaker collective. So the altitude was one problem. And we also had to be careful of the food and water. And I'll talk about this more. Because, you know, we foreigners don't have the natural immunity to the parasites and whatever that are found in the water. Of the 11 on the tour, one had to go home within a week because of the altitude. And three others had problems. And I was not considered one of the sick ones, even though I had struggles. But think of how it was for the missionaries who came to Bolivia in 1919. Some of them originally came from Indiana, and I looked it up. And the highest hill in Indiana is like 1,200 feet, which isn't very high. I mean, these hills in Berkeley are higher. Now, where we went by car, they had to go by horses, horseback, and walking. It took us about 4 hours or more by car from La Paz to Sorata, which is sort of where the missionaries started. It's what they call on the high plains right below the mountains. Now, I think the missionaries took 4 days to get there. It took us 4 hours. You know, some went not knowing even Spanish. They didn't know exactly where they were going, but they trusted that the God who called them would prepare the way and care for them. Bolivia has the Andes. You know, it's the longest mountain range in the world, and the skies are beautiful blue. I mean, you've never seen a blue. And deep, deep canyons. You've heard about the death road, but there are lots of death roads, you know, narrow roads with the canyons are very deep. But Bolivia is also home to 30,000 Quakers, the third largest body of Quakers in the world. It has 6 yearly meetings, and while the missionaries are gone, there are Quaker churches, large and small. One of the services I attended was going to be 3 hours long, but our guides took us in and we stayed for just an hour. But 3 hours is standard. Most of the Quakers are Aymara Indians, and that's because they were the underclass. The missionaries work when they started their work almost 100 years ago. There are lots of signs of hope and God's working. Well, you know, when you have a bunch of Quakers visiting, what's one of the first places they visit? A prison. Now, Bolivia is notorious for its bad prisons. The state will sentence you, but the prisoner has to pay for a cell. He has to pay for his food. If you or your family or friends don't have money, it's the floor for you, no cell. And there are 2 meals a week. So if you don't have money, you have to work at prison wages, which are much lower than the measly wages in the U.S. for prisoners. However, we were able to visit a model prison in one of the cities we visited. It has a female prison director and 600 inmates. And the thing she said to us was, inmates have rights. And so families could come in and visit, could even stay with the prisoners. If a woman had a child, the child could stay with her until about 3 years of age. And then the child would be taken by the family and could come every day and stay in the nursery and stay with the mother. The prisoners can make money by doing crafts. We saw wonderful crafts. There was beautiful things, but of course you can't bring it. I mean, you can't carry a wooden car that's beautifully made, that have wheels that run, and, you know, I don't know what you call it in the front, that you open up the hood you open up and you see the engine all made of wood. So, I mean, there are ways for the prisoners to earn money, and they have alternatives to violence in that prison. The director brought up 3 inmates. Two men and one woman, because it's a co-ed prison. And one of the AVP facilitators said, I felt reborn when I came to this prison and took AVP. In that prison, inmates can graduate and get high school diplomas and can also take university courses. And you can train to be an electrician, a plumber, or a carpenter. So we have the terrible prisons, but we have signs of hope in one prison at least. I talked about alternatives to violence. There are community workshops and prison workshops. In fact, the same Quaker nonprofit that sponsored our trip pays for one full-time AVP facilitator in Bolivia. There's an internado, which is a dormitory. And this is a dormitory in Sorada, this city, which is the center of the Quaker work. Barbara Flynn, who was here several years ago, explaining this program, was in Sorada about a dozen years ago. And she had two visitors. One was a young man, and the other was his family. The young man had gotten a secondary education by walking to Sorada, because, you know, the native villages in the hills and the mountains generally only have primary schools. And if you wanted to get a secondary education, you had to walk. Well, he had gotten an education by walking 3 hours a day to secondary school, and he had finished. But he thought there were more indigenous, most of the people in the villages are indigenous. There were more indigenous people who wanted an education. So he and his father talked to Barbara Flynn about starting a dormitory in Sorada. And they said, you know, we figured out the budget. For $2,000, we can do it. And Barbara thought, well, $2,000, I could go back to Santa Rosa or Sebastopol and raise that from the Quakers there. And they did, and today they have a nice house that's a dormitory. There are 22 kids, mostly from Quaker families, but not all Quaker. And these are youth who come in Sunday night and go to school in Sorada, where there are two secondary schools, a public school and a Catholic school started by Italian nuns many years ago and still being run by them, although the government has taken over some parts of it. So some of the students, well, all of the students except the orphans walk home every Friday and come back Sunday night. In the past, a student has had to walk 10 hours to get home. Yeah, you know, the distances aren't great, but there are no cars, there are no roads, and they have to walk. And even now, some have to walk 6 hours to get home for the weekend and then come back. The parents pay what they can, but it's mostly subsidized by the Quakers. A lot of them Quakers from Ireland. An Irish group is supporting this. Anyway, it's more than 2,000 now, but I mean, somebody planted a seed and asked for something, and others had faith that it could be done, and it was done. Now, the parents pay what they can, in cash if they have it, but mostly in food, mostly in potatoes, because that's what they grow. And when a Quaker group like ours comes, even though we were not responsible for the internata, they come welcome us and have a potluck. They bring us the flowers and the food. There are other small projects, mostly having to do with water. Clean drinking water is a priority. And so even when water is piped to the house, it's not for washing clothes or anything. Only enough is piped for drinking. So we visited two community projects. And when you have a community potluck, it is outdoors. Somebody spreads a blanket on the ground, and the potluck dishes come in, either in a pot or wrapped in a towel, and they find chairs for the guests. And this is the procedure we use. Our guide gives us, passes around the bottle of sanitizer, and we do our hands to make sure our hands are clean, because we're going to be dipping into the pot that many other hands are going to dip into. And then she passes out grapefruit seed extracts, because it coats our stomach for what's coming. Okay? And then, one by one, we go to the blanket and pick something with our hands, take it back to our chairs, and then eat it. We don't have utensils. We peel our potato or whatever. Others were much braver, but because I've been sick in other countries, I generally stuck to a potato or a sweet potato or another root vegetable that I could peel. And then afterwards, of course, they pass around the charcoal supplements, and we each take one and swallow it. And that's supposed to help ease out any parasites or whatever we may have swallowed. So that's the community potluck there. But people come, not because we've given them stuff, but because Quakers in the past have done something right. And we are the beneficiaries. And it's not an easy task, because they might have had to walk for 2 hours to bring that stuff. Now, another positive thing is that Bolivia is the poorest country in South America. However, there is free education. You can go up to graduate school. You can go to medical school, and it's free education. But many of the indigenous people, even it's free education, even if you can live at home, don't have the money for transportation, for books, and for other things that they need. So another foundation has given over 50, this year it's 50 scholarships. Years ago, they started with only 3, but now there are about 50 scholarship students who are able to go to the university because of the funds provided. One woman on the trip had sponsored a student, and so she finally got to meet him. It's not expensive. It's like $600 a year, and you can sponsor a student. And then because it's been going on, there are some who have graduated and now sponsor other students themselves. So it's not only us or the Americans or the Irish sponsoring them, it's the Bolivians themselves. And then for the indigenous people, you know, Spain went to Bolivia around 15-something. And really enslaved the people who were living there. And that went on for about 300 years, and I think about 1825, there was an uprising in Spain, was no longer in charge of Bolivia. And I think conditions were bad all over South America for the indigenous people, but it especially worse in Bolivia, because Bolivia had the silver from Potosi, and it was the silver in Bolivia that made Spain the richest country in the world for many, many years. So anyway, even after independence in 1825, the indigenous people were not allowed to go to higher education. And they had another constitution in 1952, and it was better. But it was only in 2009. Now, you know, that's only 9 years ago. In 2009, it was finally written into the Constitution that the indigenous people had full rights. We cannot give credit to the missionaries for the changes in the Constitution or for the change in the economic uplifting of the indigenous people. I mean, Barbara Flynn says she can just see the difference in their economic status. So we can't say the missionaries did that, although they did so many other good things. But I believe that good comes from God. God loves all his children and cries for justice. Get answered. God works in mysterious ways and in his own time. I mean, some of us would have wished, all of us would have wished that it would have come sooner, but it has come. And so we can trust God's goodness. So I saw signs of hope and God's working in Bolivia.